This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. And if you would like to contact me again, I'll give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program. Again, remember, this program is on the website and can be listened to there. It can be downloaded from there. I have a meditation on the website that you might be interested in as well, a weekly meditation. So if you're interested in any of the information from the website, or if you'd like to contact me through regular mail, get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write my addresses down at the close of the program. Now today we're continuing our journey through Luke chapter 17, actually through Luke chapter 18. We finished Luke chapter 17, and we've been looking at the coming kingdom. And in Luke chapter 17, we have noted that the Lord tells us things that are going to happen either just before he comes or just before he sets up his kingdom. Now, there's a difference of opinion as to whether these things take place before the rapture in some cases, or whether these things take place during the tribulation period between the signing of a peace treaty on the part of the Jewish nation with a false man of peace, a false Messiah, and the Lord coming to set up his kingdom. And my inclination is that since the signs of the times are usually associated with the Jews and with the land, that the things that we have looked at at the end of Luke 17 have their final fulfillment during that tribulation period. But we do see things happening today that should make us wonder if the Lord is about to return for his own. There are principles involved here, and those principles are that there's going to be a great separation, there's going to be a lack of faith, there's going to be a turning away from the Lord, and there's going to be terrible judgments coming upon this earth. And when we look at that separation, we were looking at it last time, there would be two people in one bed, one would be taken and the other left. Some say, well, some are taken in the rapture and the other left behind for judgment. Others say that at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be some that are taken into the kingdom and others that are going to be left behind again for judgment. I would tend to lean toward the latter approach, but nevertheless, we should look at that principle and recognize that the Lord wants us to be ready for his coming. And so as we come into Luke 18, we're really looking at the things that should characterize a people that are watching and waiting for the Lord's return. As we said, in Luke 17, we dealt with events associated with the coming kingdom. Now, this chapter seems to look at whether people are really anticipating the coming kingdom. One, we're going to deal with this morning. Will they be praying? Two, will they be self-righteous, or will they be like the Pharisees who go up in the temple and pray and say, I thank them, not as other men are, and so on. Or will they be like the publican who says, God be merciful to me, a sinner? So will people be prepared for the coming kingdom by praying? Will they be self-righteous? Will people be as simple as little children in preparing to be part of that kingdom? And we'll look at that in this chapter. And so in this chapter, at the very end, the Lord gives physical sight to a man just outside of Jericho. And it seems to conclude the whole chapter by showing us that the one who proved himself to be the Son of God and the Messiah by giving physical sight to the blind, he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to give spiritual sight to the lost. And the Bible does say in 2 Corinthians 4 that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So the thing we need to be aware of is that the Lord is coming. He's going to come for his saints, and that's a coming of comfort, a coming of deliverance from coming judgment. And then he's going to come to set up his kingdom. And that's all part of the events associated with his second coming. And we need to ask ourselves, as we'll see in this section, will there be faith on the earth when he comes? Will there be people who will be waiting and watching for him? expectantly waiting for him when he comes. And while that may apply specifically to his coming to set up the kingdom, surely we can ask that question of ourselves today. Are we waiting and watching for the Lord to come? So I want to read from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And then he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And the word speedily here really means quickly. When he does his avenging, it's going to be done quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And as I look at the day and age in which we live, I think that is a very good question to ask ourselves as we study this section of the Word of God. People today are using religion to manipulate people. They're using religion to satisfy their own desires, to make themselves happy. They're not really, in my mind, going to the Word of God and finding out what God says. I have people who claim to be followers of Christ, but they have no idea when they were born again, and yet the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But we can't question whether they're Christians, because they are good people and they're following Christ. And again, while I don't want to overburden you with this, and I don't think we necessarily remember dates, it's interesting that I've spoken on this issue many times, and people tell me, older people tell me, well, I know what you're talking about. There was a long time when I reverently believed about Christ, believed about the Word of God, but I can go back to that point when I actually trusted in Him. Now, they can't tell me the date, but they can remember passing from death unto life. And then we have people today who define worship as music. We may worship in music, but worship is so much more than music. And worship isn't what pleases us. Worship is what pleases the Lord, what glorifies the Lord. And so we need to be asking ourselves, are we glorifying the Lord? Our churches are supposed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord wants to dwell there. Well, I sometimes ask myself, would the Lord, who was a carpenter and who didn't have but one set of clothes apparently for the soldiers to gamble with when he was crucified, would that Lord be comfortable in the churches that we have built, the edifices that we have built? I know in the Old Testament there was a temple built, and it was a grand temple because it spoke of the Lord and His glory, and the kingdom was on earth at that time, and it spoke of the glory of the Lord, and the Lord did dwell there. But now the glory is in the church. It's in the people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in buildings, and yet we build in buildings and we put money in buildings and forget about the poor that we're supposed to be helping and encouraging. And if you go from the Old Testament to the New, you'll find out that the Lord blesses nations that consider and take care of the poor. And so we have come to a day when religion is all about us. And really, our relationship with the Lord should be all about Him. Our attention should be directed to Him. And so, will the Lord find faith when he comes? Will people really believe that there was a God in heaven who created the heavens and the earth? Will they really believe that there was a Christ who really did go to the cross of Calvary and died for their sins? He was buried and he was raised again the third day. Will they really believe that there's a Lord who has promised to come again and that he is coming again? Or are these going to be academic things that are going to be set aside in order to be religious and in order to make ourselves happy as we come together for fellowship with like-minded people without really considering what the Lord really wants? There's a world of difference between the person who is a good person but doesn't know the Lord and people who have recognized that as sinners they had nothing to offer God and that Christ died for sinners. The one group will constantly say, "What's in this for me?" And the other group will constantly say, "What's in this for the Lord?" And so we need to make sure that we are amongst the faithful. God always has a remnant of people who are faithful to him in every dispensation, and we need to be a part of that remnant. And when we look at this matter of prayer, it appears that when he says, "Will there be faith on the earth?" he's really saying, will there be people who will be actively praying about the Lord's return? Because during the tribulation period, people are going to be martyred, and they're going to be asking the Lord to avenge their blood at that time. They'll probably be primarily Jewish people, but they may be Gentile people. And if you look at the book of the Revelation, they're going to be asking the Lord to avenge their blood, and the Lord's going to put that vengeance off for a time, but ultimately, when he comes, he will avenge the blood of those who were martyred during the tribulation period. But are there going to be people who are going to have enough confidence in the Lord to continue to pray when it seems as though the Lord is not answering? And of course, we can ask that question of us. Do we pray today when it seems like the Lord is not answering? There's a lot about prayer I don't understand, but I understand that the Lord says, be persistent in your praying. If there's something that's on your heart, don't give up praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so as we look at this passage, we have a principle. First of all, we wouldn't pray if we didn't have confidence in God. We wouldn't pray about avenging our enemies if we didn't think the Lord could avenge those who had harmed us and who had treated us wrongly and martyred us. And the question is, or at least martyred some of our friends and those who had gone on before us. But the point is, are we really going to have confidence? Is there going to be a faithful group at the end of this dispensation that is going to truly have faith in the Lord? Will they have changed the religious system into something that they like? Or will they be praying to the Lord, recognizing that he's real and that he has power and that he is, in fact, going to judge sin in a righteous way? Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation and for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We just thank thee that we can preach thy word as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.